We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you don't know it, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And if you kind of open up, some of you have these scripture journals. If you open up the scripture journal, you'll notice that you're basically halfway through, okay? So, I mean, look, you're halfway through Mark. And we're gonna speed up just a little bit more than we're going now, and Lord willing, finish the book of Mark at the end of June with a few little breaks here and there. But we'll get there in just a second. Let me talk about Mark for just a moment. Mark 8:31 is a turning point in Mark. The first half of this book is all about Jesus revealing who he is. We've talked about that each week. Who is Jesus? And finally, Peter gets it. He says, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for." And he says, "You got it." But the turning point here in Mark is Jesus is starting now to tell us where he's going. He's telling us the end game. And the end game is that he's going to the cross where he's going to die. He's going to be delivered over. And he's going to rise again. And so three times in Mark, Jesus says that. He tells them that. And the passage we're looking at is the second time that Jesus foretells his death. And I think it's amazing the focus of Jesus. Luke says it like this, verse 51. Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face. Isaiah, it's a reference, I think, to Isaiah where it says, "I have set my face like flint." And Jesus was so focused on where he was going. And he realized that I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and I'm going to leave all these rascals to carry on my work. And so he's focusing in on his task and on his disciples. And so even in the passage we're looking at, it says he was kind of avoiding the crowds. He wasn't interested in talking to the crowds anymore. He was interested in talking to his disciples. And so that's us. I hope you, like Ethan, want to grow in your faith and you want to see God do things in your life. And I do too. And so the disciples, in a sense, are going through the boot camp of Jesus. Now, I've never been. Raise your hand if you've been through boot camp. I was just curious. Anybody been through boot camp? Yeah, I don't know what that's like, but you could share a testimony later. I haven't been to boot camp. I have gotten a personal trainer before. So that's about the closest, I'm sorry, that I've gotten to that. And so I want to share a little experience with you. When I was 18 years old, I was about 125 pounds soaking wet. I was a little featherweight wrestler and scrawny, nothing but bones. And I came out of high school and I determined that I would like to put on some weight, build some muscle. Any of you guys ever made this decision? And I had some friends that went to the gym regularly, and so I tagged along with them, and I just followed and did whatever they did. You know, they jump on the treadmill, I do that. Jump on there for half an hour, something like that. One day work legs, another day work back and biceps. You know, I just did whatever they did and went through the routine. And so I was doing that for a while. I really didn't notice any difference. Other than I was tired and sore. But I had this guy, he was working out beside me, and he said, hey, what's your name? And he introduced himself to me and said, you know what? I was your size when I was your age. And I looked at this guy, and he's like ripped out of his mind. I mean, he's like a beast, man. He is huge dude. I'm like, really? He said, yeah, I was. And he said, I saw you running on the treadmill. He said, why are you doing that? I said, well, my friends work out here a lot, and so I've just really been following their exercise routine. And he said, yeah, you need to stop doing that. And he said, just come follow me a second. And we walked over, and this is Gold's Gym. I don't know if there's any more Gold's Gyms, but and inside the Gold's Gym, it had this place called Smoothie King, big supplement shop. And He walked over this big bag that looked like a bag of dog food. And he threw it on the counter and he said, what you need to do, you need to drink one shake of this every day, and then whatever you're eating, you double it. And I took the bag and I turned it around. I looked in the back, it said 1,600 calories a shake. That's a lot. And he said, you know, you are just skin and bones. You need to put on some weight. You cannot build any muscle until you start eating more. And so I started training with this guy. I found out he was a personal trainer at the gym. He got me. He recruited me. And I started working with him, and he wore me out, and he said, you know, you eat as much as you can. You do heavy weight. You do low reps. And I just followed him. And that summer, lo and behold, I put on 35 pounds. And it wasn't all in my gut. Okay? The reason I'm telling you that story is because gaining some muscle and getting into shape came in the most unusual way, didn't it? I mean, what kind of personal trainer tells you, here's what you need to do, get off the treadmill, double what you're eating, right? That's weird, right? That's not the advice you plan to get. But for me, it was the advice I needed. It was counterintuitive. And in a similar way, Jesus is going to talk to his disciples about the pathway to true greatness. How is true greatness found? And Jesus says, it's counterintuitive. It's not what you think. You know, matter of fact, if you're following your friends in the way they're doing things, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss it. You're going to waste your life. You got to listen to me. You know, I think all of us have this desire in us for greatness. I think we have a desire in us to make this little vapor of a life count for something, don't we? We have a desire to achieve, to create like our Creator, to do things that matter. And Jesus is saying, you can't just do what your friends are doing if you have that desire. Actually, the way up is down. The way to be first is to become last. The way to have a life is to lose it. And the secret to greatness is humbly serving other people. It's all upside down. See, Jesus has a different way of doing things. And so we're going to get into this in this passage. If you have your Bible, let's take it. And we're going to be in Mark 9 and verse 30. If you're ready to jump into God's Word, please say jump. Let us jump. They went on from there, Jesus and his disciples, and they passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know. Remember, he's not focusing on the crowds. For he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. Verse 33, and they came to Capernaum. And when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And John said to him, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, the Messiah, will by no means lose his reward. Let's ask for the Lord's help. as we get into this. Father, would you add your blessing to your word? Would you speak to us? Your servants are listening. Would you apply this word directly to our heart and to our life? And would you teach us the secret of greatness? And would you show us the problems of pride? In Jesus' name, amen. That's what we're looking at today. What we're going to do is, have any of you ever made pulled pork? And you tear it apart with the forks, you know? That's kind of what we're going to do with this scripture. We're just straight through it. I'm just kind of going to take the fork and pull it all apart, and I think we'll get the point. And hopefully it'll be delicious. How many of you like the kind of saucy? I'm just going here. How many of you like the saucy pulled pork? Just curious. Yeah, you do like that sauce? Okay. Somebody told me that was called sausacue. But anyway, how many of you like the Carolina vinegar pork? Okay, yeah. Okay. It may be half and half, but I think the Carolina folks got it. Anyway, so you guys got it. We're just going to pull this scripture apart. And what we need to talk about first is the problem of pride. The problem of pride. And so what is pride? It's this sinful impulse that we all have to say this, me first. That's basically what it is. Me first, a preoccupation with self. An idea that my feelings, my satisfaction, my needs matter the most. And you guys have seen it. We don't need to tell you, but pride destroys relationships. That sort of pride will destroy all of your relationships. And that's what Jesus says here. He says the first problem with pride is this. It divides us from other believers. It divides us. Look here with me what it says in verse 33. It says, when they came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing along the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had, there's the word, argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, some of you have watched that show, The Chosen. You get the little Chosen app, and you put it on your TV, and it's not all like completely word for word from the Bible. There's a lot of imaginary stuff, and the writer of that show is trying to figure out what was that like, you know? Those 12 men coming together. We read many times that they were arguing about who's the greatest, and they were fighting with each other and bickering. And I love to kind of watch their presentation of that, because you can just imagine it a little bit of, you got, what's his name, Matthew, also called Levite. He's a tax collector. And so he's betrayed his own people to work for the Romans who are oppressing his people. He's making money off of them. And then you got this other guy, he's got Simon the Zealot, and he's wanting to fight the Romans. And so these guys are on the same team now, and they're trying to work together. Can you imagine this? And then on top of all that, they have different jobs and assignments. So they have different personalities, different agendas, but also as disciples, they have these different assignments. So a couple weeks ago, we talked about the transfiguration. Do you remember that? Who gets to see Jesus in his glory? James, Peter, John. So these three guys, okay? Meanwhile, these guys get to see Jesus talking to Moses and Elijah, pretty big deal. The other disciples, the other nine disciples, are down in the valley trying to cast out a demon, and they're not able to do it. Can you imagine what that was like coming down off the hill? As they're like, oh, where have you guys been? Oh, y'all get special treatment. You got to come down to the low place where we are. You know, there's constant this competitive nature, because Jesus had different assignments for them. And so here's the word that often comes up with the disciples and with us. Resentment. Resentment. We begin to resent other people because of pride in us. In the church today, this is much the same. You all have different backgrounds. You all have different personalities. And then we have different assignments that God gives us. And if we're not careful, those differences will turn into resentment. Because we're prideful. Have you ever been irritated with someone in the church? Nobody's raising their hand. I'm surprised. Yeah, Yeah, we get irritated with each other. You ever felt resentful? Have you ever felt jealous that someone was given a responsibility that you are not given? Have you ever felt like you were overlooked, like maybe people are not paying attention to you? I think if you're honest, you have. Really, if you've never felt that way and you've never felt that kind of pride and jealousy and all that well up in you, one of two things is true. Either you have arrived to a sanctified place that we have not, okay, or you have not spent enough time with your church family, okay? Because family, when they get together, you know, fish and in-laws stink after 3 days. I mean, when family gets together, it can be difficult because we're prideful. It's our pride that makes things difficult. It's their pride that divides us really from each other when we insist on our own way. The question is not, are you prideful? You are! I am. The question is, are we paying attention to it? Do we notice it? Where are we prideful? Pride unchecked will divide us. Okay, another thing. Pride, what else will it do? It distracts us from the mission. Look in verse 30. Let's go back. Remember, picking apart the pork here. Verse 30, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know. For Jesus was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and he's going to be killed. After 3 days, he's going to rise again. So Jesus is delivered. Remember, he's got this in his mind. He knows one of his disciples is going to betray him, Judas. So Judas delivers him to who? The Sanhedrin, who delivers him to who? The Romans. He's delivered. But when you go to Acts chapter 4, the disciples say that he was delivered according to the predetermined plan of God. So all these people are delivering him, but really God is at work because he is the suffering servant. He is the Messiah. So Jesus is saying all this to them, but they did not understand what he was saying. And then it says, and they went to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing along the way? So Jesus is walking and teaching these guys about his mission and what he's going to do. These guys are not listening, okay? And afraid to ask questions, and instead talking about, who do you think's better? Who do you think's the greatest? They're distracted. They're distracted from the mission. Fighting has taken the place of faithfulness. Fighting has taken the place of faithfulness. How many churches argue about the color of the carpet? Come on now. Yeah, they argue about the color of the carpet, and listen to this. They allow something stupid to interrupt the mission that God has them on. They allow something silly to distract them, and in such a way that it puts out the light that they have in a dark valley or in a dark city. Come on. We do. We allow pride to distract us from the mission. Let's look down a little further. Keep going. We're pulling apart the pork. Go to the end here, verse 38. And John said, don't forget who John is. He's like a kind of an important disciple. He wrote the Gospel of John. He's one of the inner three, the disciple who Jesus loved. John said this, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. And Jesus said, don't stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil from me, against me. I circled when I went through this that John said, because he was not following us, right? John was not so perturbed that these people, this guy, was casting out a demon because he wasn't following Jesus. He was concerned that he wasn't following their little band of married men. He's not following us. And Jesus goes on in verse 41, "Truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, the Messiah, will by no means lose his reward." Man, this is very convicting. You know, we're a Southern Baptist church. Many of you know that. We're sometimes called Great Commission Baptists because one of our distinctives is we do love the Great Commission of sharing the gospel both at home and abroad. In Virginia, we're a part of something called SBC of Virginia, which is about almost 800 churches, and we link arm in arm to do things together. We plant churches, start new churches. We do disaster relief. We do missions together. We train pastors. We encourage pastors, strengthen churches. Honestly, SBC of Virginia and the fellowship and connection that we have with other churches and other pastors is a big reason that I wanted to come here in the first place, because it stinks to do ministry alone, just to be honest with you. And really the mission of SBC of Virginia is we are not alone. That's the motto. We are not alone. Matter of fact, there's going to be a couple guys, a couple pastor and the director that are coming to our ministry summit. And I just appreciate these men, and I love encouraging each other. But here's the thing. We are not alone, but we are not the only ones with the gospel, right? I was in my hometown a few weeks ago. I'm losing track of time. And I went by this church, and in my mind, I just remembered something about this church. This church is pastored by a lady who is married to another lady, and back before homosexual marriage was legal, she said, "I'm not going to do another marriage in the church until homosexual marriage is legal." The church, in their statement of faith, they do not believe the Bible is the Word of God. They do not believe that Jesus is the only way. And you know what it says on the sign outside? Baptist. So, here's the deal. I love the partnership that we have. I do. I love the partnership we have, but we're not the only ones that have the gospel. And quite frankly, we have more in common with evangelical, gospel-centered Presbyterians or Methodists or non-denominational folks or Pentecostals or whatever than we may even have with another church that has this Baptist on the front of it. Isn't that wild? And I just think there's this pride sometimes that we feel because we belong to a certain group. You need a group. Like, you need fellowship. It's important for us to be connected and doing work together. But we don't need to have pride in our group, because we can link arms with other groups and we can be brothers and sisters in Christ with other denominations. That's not a big deal, as long as we have Christ in common. Right? Because you belong to Christ, right? If another brother and sister believes in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, sola scriptura, the scriptures alone, I mean, if we have Christ and we have the same understanding of salvation, we can have fellowship with many different believers. I think this is something that Jesus is showing his disciples, because there is that pride that we have to be careful of. And I love in our community here getting to pray with other pastors from different denominations and encourage each other. Pastor David even last week was at another local church trying to encourage them, teaching a class. We don't want there to be any competition, okay? We don't need to compete with the gospel. I want to show you a couple things real quick. On your screen, Paul is in prison. He writes to the Philippians, and when he's in jail, he says this: "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill." right? But he says, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here in prison for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So in one way, it's like, they're bad guys. They're mean. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Awesome. Like he is glad that Christ is proclaimed. For whatever reason. John the Baptist, his disciples came to him and said, hey, John, I want to let you know something. There's this guy over there, and all of our folks are going over to him. We think this is a problem. And what does John say? He must increase. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. Let them go to Jesus. I must decrease. That was his heart. Pride can divide us. Pride can distract us from the mission that we need to be on. Pride can deceive us. Last thing about pride. It can deceive us. It says in verse 33 and 34, it says, but they kept silent. Jesus said, what were you guys talking about on the road? Nothing. They kept silent. I think they thought that he didn't know. I think they were a little deceived. And oftentimes, pride deceives us, doesn't it? It tricks us because we think we're not being prideful. You've seen Jeff Foxworthy, You Might Be a Redneck If. Let's do You Might Be Prideful If, okay? You might be prideful if you're easily offended. It doesn't seem that way, but it's true. If you're easily offended, you might be prideful. I'm going to dwell on that comment that hurt me. How dare they hurt me? How dare they not agree with me? Here's the thing. We need to stop taking ourselves so seriously and take Jesus more seriously, okay? So many times we take ourselves way too seriously and we get offended. Blessed are those who are not easily offended. Number two, you might be prideful if you're a people pleaser. Doesn't seem that way, but it's true. Maybe you have a hard time saying no to someone. Maybe you feel like you always have to help. I always have to help. I always have to be there for somebody. People need me. I'm so important. You might be prideful. You have to ask yourself, am I trying to help or am I trying to look good? It may be pride. You might be prideful if you talk negatively about yourself or others. I've done this before too. How many talk about yourself and, man, I'm just a low-life loser. I can never seem to get my act together. I'm the worst. Man, things are just never going right for me. Right? Or you talk about other people constantly. You know, that's their problem. You know them. They're always doing such and such. It's pride, isn't it? Underneath so much of that, talking down even to yourself. You know what's underneath that? I deserve better. I deserve better. I have found some of the people in the most humble situations are the most prideful people that I know because we think we deserve better. You might be prideful if you've always got to be right. You've always got to have the last word. In the life group and in your marriage, you've always got to be right. I was having this conversation with my wife. Some would call it an argument, but she was expressing a problem, and my response was, sweetie, if you'll just do this, and you do this, it'll be better. And she kept going on and on. I was like, this, this, and this. See you later. Gotta go. Bye. And I left. And I tell you, when I left, the Lord convicted me, and you know what he reminded me of? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Live with your wife in an understanding way, showing honor to her, so that your prayers are not hindered. God's like, I'm not even going to listen to you if you're not going to live with your wife in an understanding way. If you think that you're always right and you don't have time to actually listen, Ouch. All right, last one. There's many more. You might be prideful if you don't regularly pray. You don't pray regularly. Isn't that a great evidence of our pride? Remember the disciples last week? They came face to face with the demonic. This boy who has had a demon for all of his life, and the demon cast him in the water, cast him in the fire, wants to destroy him. And they walk right up to this situation, try to cast out the demon, and they never pray. How many times do we get there where we're just going through the motions, and we never pray? You know why? It's pride. It's pride in me. It's pride in us. It's hidden pride. His pride is deceitful. It doesn't seem like it is, but it is. And we have to see it. The question is not, are you prideful or are you not prideful? You are. I am. Where are you prideful? Do you recognize the pride in your life? And are you seeking humility? No one is humble but Jesus. All right, let's look at the pathway. My time is short. Let's look at the pathway to true greatness. The pathway to true greatness is pretty simple. Look in verse 35. And Jesus sat down with the 12 and gathered them around. He's going to have a teaching moment. And he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Here's the key to greatness. You want to be great? You want your life to count? Put others first. Put others first. I love C.S. Lewis's quote here on the screen. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Man, that is so good. That is gold right there, man. If you've never written that down, you need to write it down. Commit it to memory. That is humility. I mean, so many times don't we do that? We think that humility is me walking down from here and somebody going, great story. I put on a bunch of weight too and lifted weights at some time. You did a great job. I said, glory to God. Glory to God. Or we think humility is you got a new sweater for Christmas. And somebody's like, hey, I really like that new sweater. It was just a gift. I really like that new car that you got. I got it on sale. I basically paid nothing for it at all. Right? It's like we always feel this need to play things down. You know what we should do? Thank you so much. I really appreciate you saying that. Really appreciate you taking the time to encourage me with that. And then not let it go to your head. Because every time we try to play it down, quite frankly, we're just thinking about us. We're just trying to manage our image all over again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. It's putting others first. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, humility is not a pretty woman trying to act like she's ugly, or a smart man trying to act like he's a fool. Yeah, it's not humility. It's self-forgetfulness. It's self-forgetfulness. Preoccupation with self is a joy stealer. Here's joy. You ready? We talked about this in the Philippians series. J-O-Y. You guys know what it is? Jesus first, then others, then yourself. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. You'll know joy. Other part of this. So put others first. The second part is get low and serve. Look in verse 36. It's the last verse we're looking at. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms. I wonder what child this is, by the way. Are they in Peter's house in Capernaum? I'm not really sure. I wondered, where'd they get this child? This child's just randomly in the house. Where did he come from? I'm thinking this is like Peter's kid or one of the disciples' kids. Like, he just snatched him up and was like, behold, a child. But Jesus uses this child as an object lesson. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not just me, but the one who sent me. What can a child provide for you guys? Any of you like, I got some like small children on speed dial, you know, and I'm like, when I need money, I call them, you know. Sometimes my kids, like the other day, I had like a really high car bill. You know, I can't remember what was broken, but I went to the mechanic. It was like a $500 bill or something. And my son goes, I can lend you some money. He saved up $100. It's like, no, buddy, you need to keep that money in your little safe, and you need to save it up. It's like, I don't need anything from you. It's this object lesson of who are the people you should serve. You serve those people that can't give you anything back. All right? You're not looking for anything in return. And you'll find joy. You'll find meaning. You'll find significance in your life. You'll find greatness. Joy. Man, I got so many people in our church that come to mind, actually, when I think about this because of their service. But I'm not going to embarrass any of them, though I'm tempted to. All right. Let's just go here. John chapter 13. Jesus is, he's at the Last Supper, right? And he is about to go to the cross. I'm sure he's already feeling the weight of what is going to happen. And he's going to have this Passover meal with his disciples. And once again, the disciples are talking about who's the greatest. I am. You know, and they're so full of themselves. And one thing was forgotten from the meal, right? Everything is ready. The meal is ready. It's ready to go. One thing is forgotten. There's nobody there to wash feet. There's no servant available. And so instead of looking around and saying, hey, one of you guys, how about you, Judas? I mean, you're going to betray us anyway. Why don't you wash somebody's feet? Instead of doing that, Jesus straps on a towel and he washes the feet even of Judas. Look at the action words. This is what I want you to see. This is what the action word. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Do you see all the action words? He takes action. You want to be great? Take action. Don't be waiting for other people to do it. You see a need, and you get to it, and you get low. That's what Jesus did. He got low. That's the way to be great. The way up is down. The way to be great is to get down low, to serve. Humility isn't a feelings thing. We talked about this before. I'm feeling very humble today. I'm glad after that sermon today, I just am left with this great feeling of humility. Ah, it's so nice. It feels so good to be humble. No, humility is an action thing. It's a doing thing. It's a getting low thing. And so Last thing. Here's the objection that comes up in all of our minds. If I don't look after myself, who's going to look after me? Right? If I don't look after myself, who's going to look after me? Ed, would you go back to the slide before this? Here's the problem. The reason we don't pursue humility and service and others first is because we feel like we have to look out for ourselves because no one else is going to look out for us. It's a failure to believe that God is for you, that God is with you, that he is in you, right? Look at Jesus. What does Jesus know before he serves? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he served. That's how you can serve. Knowing that Jesus has already gone to the cross for you, he's rose again, he's done everything needed to reunite your relationship with God. Now the Creator God, who made you and knows you, has determined to work everything for your good. And you don't have to strive anymore. You don't have to struggle anymore and say, I got to get this for me. God's like, I've got this. I'll take care of you. You just serve. That's the key. If you would bow your heads with me. I'm just going to ask you these questions and give us some time for response before we sing. Where do you see pride in your life? Where do you see pride in your life? Pride is creating disunity in your life. Maybe look at some of these areas, and where you see disunity, there's pride. Pride is distracting you, where are you distracted? You see pride. And pride is deceiving you. Where is there pride in your life? We're all prideful, but do you recognize it? And I want to encourage you today that everything that you need has been provided. Everything you need has been provided in Christ. All things are yours. If you've trusted in Him. And maybe you haven't trusted in Him. And maybe that's one of the reasons that you see so much pride in your life is because you're having to look out for number one. And you need to realize that Jesus died for you. He rose for you. He lived for you so that everything He has could be yours just by believing, just by faith. That's it. And you need to get off the throne of your life and say to Jesus, Jesus, sit on the throne. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I want to live for you today. But I just want to ask you, for those of you who are following Jesus, have you stopped serving? Like, who in your life needs some encouragement today? Just think about that. Who needs to be encouraged in your life? Who needs you not to fix their problems, but listen to them? Whose feet can you wash this week? Who can you serve? I'm going to give you a second to just spend some time with the Lord. And Pastor David's going to lead us in a song in just a second. The altar's open if you'd like to pray here. If you want to pray with me, I'm down here. I would love to pray with you. Let's respond.